It's always good to come to Stanton, be with you folks, and you all sure got things looking nice around here, and the Lord has truly, truly blessed you, and to Him we give Him all of the credit, the honor for what He has done. As you can tell, things aren't well with my voice this morning. We are in revival over in the mountains of North Carolina. We are so high up in those mountains, it usually frosts over there before midnight. There's a heavy dew on. The temperature is somewhere between 18, 19 degrees difference. So we are in the mountains. We're preaching to mountain people, mountain folks. And I'm telling you, I've just overdone it. I've not outdid myself, but I've overdone it. And we've been trying to help. So I hope you'll pray for me. Sometimes things get a little better as I go along. But I'll probably not be as lengthy as I need to be. Praise God. I know you have a few members that's been praying for me to keep it short and sweet. Praise God. My son's not here today. First night I preached, we got in the truck. He said, "Dad, you done good tonight, about 50 minutes. And the next night he said, "Dad, you didn't do so good tonight." And I said, "Well, thank you, son. I appreciate the encouragement." He said, "Well, I don't mean you're preaching." He said, "It just an hour and 9 minutes and 13 seconds. I mean, he's right down to the second." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll try to do better." So the next night, he said, "Dad, it's getting worse every night." He said, "Tonight it was 1 hour, 13 minutes, and 29 seconds." So I said, "All right, son, we'll do better." That would have been last night. I said, "We'll do better tonight." And we got back there at the vestibule shaking hands. He said, "You didn't do much better, Dad." I said, "Well, what was it last night?" He said, "1 hour, 7 minutes, and 9 seconds. Praise God. So he's got this thing down to a science. I don't know how he does it, but anyway, he's got his phone out, and he's keeping tabs on Dad. And he likes it when some of the other guys at the church preach. He says, "I'm too long-winded." But I don't know that we'll have that problem today. So you pray for me that I'll get done here and get out of the way as quickly as I can. I want to say thank you again for the invitation. Thank you to Brother Keith and his friendship, his family. And it's so good to see everybody. Good to see Brother Jimmy again. Been praying for you all. I know you've been through a great trial. We buried a sister-in-law at 48 years old this past June of cancer. And she was our primary piano player there at the church, and we miss her. And we've got a lot of good piano players, but not like she was. She was a tremendous singer and an asset to the church, and she was a precious lady, and we miss her. So I know what they've been through. And my mother was dead 14 years in March and died unexpectedly at the age of 48 years old. But we have no promise of tomorrow. But I'm glad that I know who holds tomorrow. So I have a simple thought on my heart today. And I wanted to preach a little differently. But as the time came closer, I was up earlier this morning trying to get a hold of God for the service today. I don't know if every preacher has the same problem I do or not. But I like to argue with the Lord sometimes. But He always knows what's best. And sometimes I feel like, well, Lord, folks have heard that, and they've heard that again and over and over. But, you know, with each new day and with each time that God deals with our hearts and speaks to us, it is new and fresh every morning. And I don't ever want the Word of God to become just some familiar story. I want it to be that quickening spirit that penetrates my life and directs my way. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'd like for His word to point me in the right direction. Some years ago, there was a little lady down in Hancock County, Tennessee. And she couldn't read the Bible. I'll not tell you the whole story. But anyway, some things happened in the church where she attended. And it was a misinterpretation of what the man of God was really meaning about reading the Word of God. And she thought that he was being critical. And she thought that because she could not read the Scripture, that she couldn't go to heaven. But what he was doing was encouraging people to read their Bible. And he said something to the effect that if you don't read the Scripture, if you don't study the Word of God, then you can't go to heaven. And he had forgot about maybe her disability and maybe not being able to read the Scripture, or I don't know. I don't know altogether if she was just illiterate, dyslexic. I don't know what the issue was. I don't know if she just probably, like some of those old mountain people, didn't have a choice. Just had to go to work at an early age, Brother Keith. But anyway, she got real down and out and discouraged, and she went and talked to the preacher. And the preacher was really concerned about what had happened, and they discussed some things. And after a little while of talking to her, she reached him her Bible. And as she reached him her Bible, he looked inside, and he saw something that he'd never saw before in his life. He saw stains across every page. He saw something that looked odd. He'd never seen anything like it before. And he asked her, he was inquisitive. He said, what's these stains on these pages? He said, it's just odd looking marks and scribbly looking marks across here. She said, you see, preacher, she said, I cannot read the Word of God as some of you do. And they said oftentimes you could look in the service and she'd have her songbook opened and turned upside down. But she said, every morning, she said, I open the pages of God's Bible. And she said, I run my fingers across the words. And she said, what you're seeing there, preacher, is the oils from my finger. Amen. That's come from my hand over all these years. She said, I don't understand it. I cannot read it. But she said, I just like to run my fingers across the Word of God. Oh, I tell you what, every day there's some things I really can't understand. There's some things I've not got figured out. But every once in a while, I just like to rub my hands across the Word of God and say, Lord, give me an understanding of thy word. Give me a greater knowledge to know more about who you are. I want to know more about who he is and less of this old world today. Let's read the book of Isaiah. Let's read the words of the prophet, if you will. Stay with me for just a few minutes. I'll try not be too lengthy. I want to help you. I'm sure Brother Milliken is doing some good preaching to you. Amen. And then I come along and y'all going to get to really see how good of a preacher he really is. Praise the Lord. I want to say again, you all have a beautiful facility. We have been working on ours. As you know, we've been in a building program for 3.5 years. And the Lord has blessed us also with a beautiful building. Brother Keith, I may rub something in here. Ours does not have a payment book with it. Praise God. We have built this church and we have retained debt freedom through it all, and I give God the praise for that. And we seat about 200, I believe it's 228, and the Lord has just blessed us. And they're putting up our new sign today, a lighted sign. We're excited about all of that, and we've got all the carpet down except right on the sanctuary floor. And it's came in, and amen, we'll be putting our pews in and getting them mounted here in just a day or two, and we're done. Praise God. So we give him the praise for all of that, a little over 3.5 years. And I know what Brother Keith is talking about. I've had several people to donate us money, as high as $10,000 donations, and I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing. So we praise him for that, and I praise him with you all. As well, you all have a wonderful place here, and I pray that God will help you to be able to get out, get it paid for, and as Brother Keith said, build bigger. That's our prayer. Let's read the words of the prophet in chapter 9, familiar scripture. I feel like this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Now I want you to notice in verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Please notice again, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You may be seated this morning, and we'll ask the Lord to add his richest blessings to the word of God, to bless his word, and to help us and stand by us for just a few moments of time. Now, I'm not here to preach to you anything that you probably have not heard before, but I'm here to preach to you what I feel like that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. And as I said, I have prayed for some time now concerning this message for today, and I thought for sure, Lord, that we'll go in this particular direction. And then earlier on, I guess maybe sometime last week, there were some things that I felt like the Lord directed my heart to and in this direction. And again, throughout the week, as we were praying and seeking God on behalf of this service today, I felt more inclined to go in this particular direction as the Lord, amen, as I said, as he has directed us to do today. And I want his will to be done. And as long as God has his will, that's all that's going to matter anyhow. I believe if God can have his way today, then somebody can be helped in this service. Now, I will not take a lot of time concerning the history of what that the prophet is really talking about here, but I will briefly mention a few things, and I want to preach from verse number 2, and I want to preach just a simple thought today. If the Lord would help me, I want to preach on a great light, if I can. Just simply a great light. The Bible said the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, if you notice the words of the prophet, he says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And when you read about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, you will simply find that the prophet here is referring to the northern kingdom as a whole. You will find, amen, that this is also the regions or the territories wherein Jesus grew up, the area in which he was greatly affected by. There's many things that he has acknowledged. There's many things that he has come to know. But it is here that Jesus will grow up in this region or these territories of the northern kingdom. And the Bible said that there is a dimness which shall not be such as was in her vexation. And then if you notice, the Bible said, at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. Amen. And afterward he did more grievously afflict her. And we all know that it is not God's will, amen, to punish or to chastise unless it is absolutely necessary. And God chastens those that he loves. I feel like everyone can say amen to that fact today. I want you to understand what the prophet here is trying to help us to recognize and to understand, is that if at first through light judgment that God doesn't get our attention, then he will greater afflict us. For you understand this morning that he has said that it is not his will that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. Could I tell you why that a loving God came to a sin-cursed earth and gave his life as a ransom for all humanity? Amen. If you have ever noticed, if you have ever known the emblem of love, that is exactly why that he came. And he is not willing to lose one, though there be many that plunge into the depths and the pits of hell and go out into utter destruction, amen, and eternal damnation. I am sure that over and over again, it will break the heart of God, because God doesn't want us to perish, but he seeks and saves those which are lost, and he wants to wash them in his blood and make them white as the snow. Let me preach to us a little while. And so here the prophet begins to expound about a time of dimness. There is a time of darkness upon the land. There is a time we read about in the scripture of offerings and sacrifices and high priest. We read about the tabernacle. Amen. The synagogue. There's so many things we could mention today. And we read about all the ceremonies of the past. And it is true that God has been pacified, but God is not satisfied. And so through the eyes of a great prophet, some 700 years prior to his coming, he will open, he will anoint the mind of this prophet. He will open the mouth of this prophet, and he will allow him to utter words that will bring hope to all humanity. He will allow him to be motivated as the Spirit of the Almighty God motivates him to speak words of life. At this moment, he begins to prophesy. Amen. About one that we read about that is greater than Solomon. The Queen of Sheba come to see him in all of his greatness and realized everything that she had heard. Yes, it was really so. And the half had never been told. But now, Brother Keith, there is the mouth of a prophet and the coming of a Savior that will come to the world, that will bring the light to the darkness. Hallelujah. That Solomon will not know his likeness. I don't know about you, my friend, but I'm sure glad that I've seen the light. I'm sure glad that it's shown his light about me. Hallelujah. That I've found my way out of the darkness. And today, my friend, that's exactly what we are needing to be. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We don't only need, amen, a dim light. We need a great light in this hour. Amen. To dispel the fear and the darkness of this day. Hallelujah. Stay with me today. Help me preach here just a little while. Amen. For the people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. Now I understand that this is very simple, very elementary, but I want us to be helped together today concerning this great light. And so the prophet prophesies about him. And oh yes, he knows that there is a day of darkness like as never was before. And you understand, as that day is approaching us, the hour is becoming late. I know that because iniquity shall abound, that the love of many would wax cold. I know that. I know that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I know that. I'll never forget some years ago, most of you know, I was heavily influenced by the life and times of Brother Havis Crawford and spent many hours and days with him. And I remember sometime, one day we were talking in particularly, and I remember he was consoling me about some matters, and I was very troubled in my spirit. I'll never forget what Brother Crawford said to me as I asked him several questions. He said, "Brother Tracy, the Bible said, some shall depart from the faith. It did not say all. And that has never left me. That has stuck with me throughout all of these years. I understand that some shall depart from the faith." Amen. Yes, sir. I understand that. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I understand that the hour is late. I understand there is a great dimness, and the shadows of darkness are now being cast all around about us. I realize and I recognize from the pastor's perspective, amen, yes, from the eyes of the evangelist, amen, and some missionary work, to the knocking on of the door, pounding the pavement, running up and down the road, endeavoring to visit those in the hospitals and the nursing homes. I understand what hour it is. I realize that it's later than it's ever been. And I realize that night is coming on. And I recognize, like Jesus said, that men must work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man is going to work. I understand that it looks like the greatest hour of opposition that we've ever known. But I've been begging God to not let me view it and perceive it as opposition, but let me know it as opportunity. In a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear, Lord, may I walk out with this great light. May they never recognize who I am, but may the sound from within be the call from the portals of that hillside where all men were drawn to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Brother Keith, what we're needing right now is we are needing that great light. We are needing our lights to shine all through the scripture. The word of God. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they stand it on that candlestick. Yes, sir. And it is extended high so that all the house may be able to see. Stay with me here, because I'm going to preach to you by the help of the Lord. And so he goes on and he said, let your light. You understand, in Matthew chapter 5, there is a time when Jesus looks out and the Bible said he sees the multitude. Now notice what the word of God said. Jesus is a very popular man, Brother Jeff, at this time. He is very well sought after right now. There are crowds, mass hordes, that are thronging him. They're following him everywhere. And the Bible said that he looks and he sees that multitude. Could I tell you, amen, that in the realm, down in the heart of the flesh, amen, inside of every man, there is that drawing that compels us. We want to be drawn to where the crowds are. I don't know about you, Brother Keith. I like it when people come to church. I like it when people are faithful. I like it when people are getting in the altar and they're praying and seeking God and they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like it when it seems like that one blessing is falling upon their life right after the other. Yes, sir. I like to have a good crowd. Down home, we got some preachers in our area. They just can't believe. How do you do it, preacher? I'm shining the light. How in the world has God blessed you in the manner? One fella told me, he said, you just found the right location. I said, sir, when I pastored my first church and it had 5 members in it on the end of a mountain road, he meant no indoor plumbing. When I resigned 9 years later, he meant I left them with 105. I said, it ain't got nothing to do with the location. When the light is being shined out in the darkness, it will call all men. It will draw them, amen, to the cross. Location, if location had anything to do with it, John would have been an unsuccessful man. He was in the midst of a wilderness region, the Judean wilderness, Brother Keith. Wasn't nobody occupying that place out there. Wasn't no crowding out. They had plenty of elbow room. But what was going on, Brother Ricky? He was shining the great light. Woo! I am not he. I am not he. Amen. But I have come to bear witness of the light. That's what John the Beloved said. Oh yes, the light that shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. I like it when we have good crowds. I like it when everything's going well. I like it when the blessings are flowing. Oh, yes, sir. But I want to say to you, friend, amen, it ain't always been real easy. It ain't always been a flowery bed of ease. It's not always been ease in Zion. It's not always just been happy-go-lucky. There have been some toiling that we've done to try to reach those that are lost. Do you understand there is a world full of people that has never saw this light? There is a world full of people that attends our churches that have never saw this light. I remember some years ago, I went into an area, and Tim, I've talked to you about it. I've told you some things about it. I went into this area. I got a call. I was preaching a youth camp meeting at the time, and the pastor asked me to come. When I got there, the crowd was about half and half. The old founder had died. The pastor had expired, and they had just tried to make it on their own for some time. Eventually, they got a pastor, and the church was about half and half. Then there was half of them that I believe that had an experience with God. And some of them old people would tell me, we long for you to come back every year, preacher. But every year, I could very well tell, amen, that I was losing my popularity. As those older people were dying off, amen, people were becoming more distant. We wasn't seeing things like we one time did. And I remember I went into that church one particular year, and I'd preached their homecoming for maybe 2 or 3 years. And they had some new faces coming during that time. Man, they really got it together. They had a good church. They had a good choir. They had a good song leader. They had a decent piano player. They had a good guitar picker. They had a good bass player. Man, things was going good. Or it looked like it was. But anyhow, amen, nonetheless, I went into that meeting. I got to preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I got to shining the light. Amen, I got to preaching the love of God. I got to preaching heaven sweet and hell hot. I preached holiness, brother. Amen, in a day when they said you can't do it, I proved a lot of them wrong. I'm still preaching holiness. I've been preaching holiness till I've seen people in adulterous situations come out of it this year. I saw some come out of it last year. I'm still preaching it. God is still real. They just need somebody to shine the light in this hour. I'm feeling better now. Don't look at me like I'm foolish. I get letters in the mail often. The folks will call me on the phone and they'll say, how old are you? What does it matter? We just want to know. I heard you's in your around 40 years old. We thought you's about 70 years old. I sound like it. I feel like it. I look like it. Oh, yes. Places we're going now, they're thinking my wife is my daughter. Praise the Lord. I just don't think I just don't think she looks quite that young. But anyhow, thank God that she has found the fountain of youth. Praise the Lord. And y'all can plainly see that she's not letting me nowhere around it. They'll call me up on the phone. They'll write me letters. And they'll say, how old are you? And I'll respond, call them, write them back. They can't believe it. They say, ain't no way that we got a man 42 years old still preaching like you're preaching. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you something. They need the light, folks. They need the light. Brother Keith, how shall they hear except they have a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? The prophet also said, you go tell my people what I have laid upon your heart, what I put upon your heart. Amen. What is in your mind? You go tell them what I said. If you don't do it, I'm going to hold you accountable. Their blood's going to run off of your hands. If you tell them and they don't do it, then I'm going to require their blood at their own hands. I say they need a light, brother, in this dying world. And so it is. Amen. I found out that there's a lot of people that doesn't know the light. In this particular revival, I seen a deacon get saved. One of the church's deacons get right with God. I seen the song leader come out, kneel at the altar. And he said, "Preacher, I'm as lost as a ball in high weeds. If you think that's bad, you could expect that in the Methodist church. You could expect that in the Lutheran church. You could expect that among the Episcopalian. But my God, we never think about it right down among the holiness people. I want to tell you why. Amen, brother, there's no light to dispel darkness. I want to tell you when the light shines, it'll blow the cover off of their disguise and help them to realize who they really are." I must be a light. I must be a light. I must reach that man. I must touch that community wherein I work, and amen, in our church, and reach them with the gospel. I've preached to people and taught people that we have helped win to the Lord, Brother Jeff, that said, "We never knew that. We never knew that was Bible. We never knew that was in there." You want to know why? Because they were lost in a world of religiosity, in the realm of religion, eloquent speakers. Am I all right, Brother Keith? Woo, I might as well be. Praise the Lord. Amen. Y'all help me here now. I'm telling you, in a world full of eloquent speakers, in a time when knowledge is greater than it's ever been, there is so little anointing. Brother Keith, and the Bible said it is the anointing that destroys. It doesn't break it. That is often misquoted and misrepresented. Amen. But it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. I saw a man get saved, Brother Jeff. A man that I watched farm all of his life. Grew up on the farm next to him. His son and I grew up together. He was a few years older than me. I watched God save that old rough farmer at 62 years old. He'd burn his lungs out with Lucky Strike cigarettes. Yes, sir, I'm still preaching against the tobacco factory too. Hallelujah. He'd burn his lungs out till he couldn't hardly walk across the floor. God saved him. He saved him. And he become a pillar in the church of God. Nobody knew that he didn't have long to live. He would die, early at the age of 65. But about a year after he got saved, God filled him with the Holy Ghost and called him to preach. And I want to tell you, he was another one of those guys. If you wrote his name on that wall in big bold print, if you wrote it up there, he could not read what it said. His wife would read the Bible. He would quote the scripture and then he would preach. But I want to tell you what kind of record he had in 2 short years. Every time that he stood in the pulpit, there was somebody that made their way out of the darkness and into the light and gave their life to Jesus. My God, in a time when we ought to be better than we ever have, we are losing ground. I'm trying to hurry. I gotta quit. I know. A great light. Was it Dwight Moody that preached that great sermon, Brother Keith, about the lighthouse? If my memory serves me correctly. And the night that he preached that sermon, on the lighthouse. If you study about D.L. Moody, you'll find that in his early days that he stammered and stuttered and sounded out his words, Brother Jimmy, as he would preach the gospel or read them from the Bible. He would sit with Negro children on his knees by lamplight and teach and preach to just one, if that's all he had in the congregation. But God made a mighty man of D.L. Moody. And one night D.L. Moody was preaching a sermon on the lighthouse. I forget exactly the title. But while he was preaching, he preached about that lighthouse. And he told the story, amen, of a wooden vessel that one night was trying to come into the Cleveland Harbor from off of the Great Lakes. During that time, amen, they saw the light from that old lighthouse. But you see, in seeing that great light, it wasn't for ships that were going out to sea. It was for vessels that was coming in from sea. You just wouldn't believe how many people there are that would love to come out of the condition and the predicaments they're in this morning. But they cannot find their way. They try this, that, and the other. And nobody ever tells them the story of Jesus. You are the light, my friend. Amen. Where you go does matter. Who your friends are does matter. Who you hang out with does matter. I do not care. I've been hearing this stuff floating around from some of our hierarchy that we are unlearned, ignorant, and uneducated because we still preach the standard of holiness. I understand that it has to be done with the right spirit. I have preached this week in a church that doesn't have everything in order, but I have seen altar services that have been overwhelming that I could not believe. Even I preached the other night to some women who were half naked. I preached on dressing right and what modest apparel meant. I walked the aisle. I looked them in the eye. I've heard a lot of these preachers even get up and blow and brag about what all they've done. But I tell you what, sit across their eating table from them. Take the scripture. Spend hours. Oh, great God. I want to tell you, trying to help them understand the word of God. What we need is the light to shine again. No matter how long it takes, no matter how far we got to go, we need the light. He preached, and there was a man in that crowd by the name of Philip Bliss. P.B. Bliss, I believe, what he went by. And he was so captivated by his sermon that night and his story of how that wooden vessel sailed toward the main beam. But here was the issue, Brother Keith. We've all saw those beautiful lighthouses that remain along the shorelines. Not only were there lighthouses, but there were some dwelling places and windows and houses and businesses. And what they were called, and if you noticed in those lighthouses, the main beam may be here. But sometimes there would be an offset in that lighthouse. Sometimes the next lamp may be offset somewhat from the others. And the reason that they did that was that once that vessel sailed under the main beam was so that those lower lamps or the lower lights could continue, Brother Keith, to guide that vessel through the night and eventually help them, guide them safely to the shoreline. Listen to me here. Amen. What it would do is it would line up, to the best of my understanding, with that light. Once it sailed under the main light, the main beacon, They did not have the means in that day. They did not have the technology, nor the modern day mechanisms that we have to make it even articulate and turn in some way or form or another. All they could do is just shine that main beam, but then it was the lower lights that would continue to guide that vessel. They said one night, this particular night, that the captain called to the pilot of that ship and he asked the questions. Amen. We have sailed under the main beam and I can no longer see the main beam from the tower, amen, or the top of that lighthouse. Where are the lower lights? Come on here now. I want to tell you something, brother. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, he has shown his light around us, Timmy. Yes, sir, that I could clearly see. Yes, sir, I'm glad for the wooing and the drawing power. But I want to tell you what it really was, that when Jesus began to work on me and he shined that great light, it was the lower lights that helped lead me to the altar, that helped guide me to my praying through. Amen. That helped me, amen, through the avenue to deliverance, to shout the victory. Woo, great God. But what happened that night? Oh, Brother Moody preached that there were no lower lights burning. They've gone out, sir. He said, do you think that you can guide us into that harbor? They can get us on the shore? I'm going to do my best, sir. I think I can. It's a problem in this country today. Everybody thinks they can. Without the right remedy, our people are going to die. Without getting them on the right path, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He endeavored to do what he was asked to do, but he was unsuccessful, Brother King. That ship crashed upon the reefs, the rocks, and many innocent people lost their lives. Only a few made it to safety. Philip Bless was so moved by this touching story that Brother Ricky, he began to write, brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us, he gives the keeping from the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor struggling, wayward seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. The great light of heaven will shine forevermore. But I am afraid, Brother Keith, that the lower lights, amen, that are now more dim, and some that are flickering, and some that are going out, woo, it is just like it was in the days of this great prophet. He said there'd be a time when seven women would lay hold upon one man and say, we'll provide our food, we'll take care of our own raiment, amen, we'll provide our shelter. The only thing we want is give us your name. I'm afraid that's all we've got now is a name. Where I has been, but it doesn't have to be that way. I say, brother, let the light shine again. Trim your lamps, be refilled with the Spirit of God, and let us be a light in darkness. I gotta quit. There's a great light that shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot stop it. It cannot hinder it. We must be the great light. One more thing, and I'm closing. During the Second World War, 6 fighter pilots would leave an aircraft carrier to fly out into the night to scout out the territory in which they believed that an enemy had come close to them. Just after those boys, and I'll make a long story short, just after those pilots, Brother Ricky, left that aircraft carrier, the captain received news that their enemy was closer on them than they realized. The captain at that moment called for a blackout on that ship. Now you got six of your own men up there flying around, and all of a sudden they call for a blackout. I understand, Brother Keith, he done it for their safety. And maybe when he called for that blackout, he never dreamed of what the ending results was going to be. So at that time, they're flying around, and they radio back, and they realize, hey, there is an enemy in our territory, and they're close. All of a sudden, those fighter jets made them a sweep in the sky and headed back for that mighty vessel that was hovering in the water. When they came back to the place where they believed it to be, according to their radar and their mechanisms, they called to the man at the switchboard and they said, okay, give us the lights on the runway so we can bring these planes in. The officer replied back and he said, sirs, right after you left the ship, the captain called for a blackout. And unless he tells me to turn these lights on, there ain't nothing I can do. And so at that moment, they open their throttles and they thrust back into the night. And they fly around. And those pilots have got enough mind to know they've only got enough fuel on board to last for a certain amount of time. All of a sudden, one of those second pilots knows that their gauges are nearing the empty mark. He cries back out to the officer at the switchboard. And here's what he says, Brother Keith. He says, give us some of the lights and we'll put these planes back on the deck of that ship. Sir, I cannot. The captain has ordered a blackout. They fly around again, amen, thrusting their engines back into the night. They fly around until their buzzers start to get on their nerves. And they know it is now necessary to land these planes back on the deck of that ship. Amen. All of a sudden in the night, one of those pilots, amen, in despair, desperation, he reaches for the mic. He calls out to the officer at the switchboard and he says, my God, give us one light and we'll land these planes onto that ship. Amen. All of a sudden, the man at the switchboard was once again commanded by the captain, you can't do it. They'll see it and we'll all perish. He said to that officer at the switchboard, amen, at the radio receiver, amen, tell him it cannot be done and turn the power off. That night his reply was, sorry, but I cannot do it. At the command of the captain, I cannot turn on the light. Oh, listen to me. That night, six well-bred, red-blooded men that would die for their country would sink to a watery grave. And all the final pilot asked for, Brother Keith, is just one light. Could I tell you this morning,
Could I say to you, amen, that's all that some people's going to need. It's just that light, just one light. All they're going to need is one word, amen, one testimony, one hand of praise, one shout to liberate their life. We must shine the light in these dark times. Somebody come to the piano. Stand with me if you will. I've preached too long. I didn't mean to preach this long. Has your light gone out? Has your life been alive for Jesus? Has your way been a way of stepping? Or has it been a way of stumbling? I've talked to a lot of people, Brother Sly. And I've had a few of them to tell me, if that's the God you serve, He makes people do like them people do, I don't want nothing to do with Him. It does matter your language. I want to stress something here. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holiness doesn't begin from without. Holiness begins from within. And you get your heart right with God, you'll live right. And you'll spit white. And everybody will know it. But in the darkest time America has ever known, in the darkest hour that the church has ever known, our trustee, our deacon told us some time ago, we were talking about something, Brother Keith. And the Lord has blessed us in Glade Spring. I mean, He's blessed us. And as far as a number, we pastor the largest group of people in our area. Now, I'm not bragging about a number. Our trustee told us some time ago, I don't remember how long it's been a little while now. He said, preacher, not counting on what is here right now, what attends our church right now, he said there's been over 300 people. He had their names, some of their addresses, that has been through this church and has gone on. Some of them I've preached their funerals. The last few weeks, it's not been so bad. The month of December, the month of November, I think I had 5 funerals that month and 6 funerals the month of December. The last few weeks, things have slowed down. And I've preached the funerals of people I don't even know. They'll call me and they'll say, would you preach Mama's funeral, Mama? Like to hear you on the radio. Mama got your CDs in the mail. And Mama wanted you to preach her funeral. I'm honored to do that. But when I walk into that funeral home, I'm there to shine the light. And I preach in those funerals just about like you've seen me preach here this morning. I've had them to walk up to me, Brother Ricky, and tell me this is what I want done. I want this read, and I want this said, and I want this Bible verse used.
Ma'am, you've got 10 minutes before the service starts. Walk through that crowd and see if you can get you a preacher. And I'm not going to give nobody no false hope. I've preached funerals till they got up, shook their head, and said, "What nonsense." But I want to tell you how much nonsense it is. Is it when some of those same people get in trouble? They call me up and they say, "You remember when I got up and walked out on you? I'm sorry, preacher. I'm in trouble now." I don't ask them, "Why didn't you call that preacher or this preacher?" I say, "Let's pray." Let me tell you why that they call. It's because they've seen the light. The world needs to see your light. "Well, I'm not hurting nobody but myself." You're doing damage when you misrepresent who Jesus is. Do you understand that we are representatives of our Lord and our Savior? When you walk out the door, you better be living just like you would live inside these confines of this corridors, the walls of this building. What makes you think Jesus is coming back after anything different? It's what always amazed me. If you can't wear it here, you can't wear it out there. I know this isn't popular. Well, Brother Rich put his hand on my shoulder last year and told me, my boy Leon told me, Dad, he said, "You'd never make it in today's world of pastoring." Well, Brother Rich said, "I probably may not. I don't know." He said, "Whatever you do, Brother Tracy, keep on preaching it. I'm going to keep on preaching it. I'm going to keep on loving him." Stop and think about it. There's a fellowship with this world that is destroying us, and I'm through. How much do we love him this morning? Have you been a light? I'm not here to criticize you. I'm not here to condemn any of you. I believe some of the greatest people in the world go right here to church. I have great respect and admiration for your pastor. And I believe he's trying to lead you in the right direction. But if the pastor don't do it, you don't need to do it either. And if the pastor's wife don't do it, it's a right real good chance that you better leave it laying. Because they are examples of what we ought to be. I'm going to open this altar, and I hope everybody in this house, as she sings this morning, will come. And let's talk to Jesus. How many would like to be a great. When I leave here, they'll probably say that's the worst excuse for a preacher that the ministry ever had. But when I leave here, Brother Tim, I want him to say he was God's man. He was a man of God. Praise the Lord. Let's come this morning. Come on. Let's seek the Lord in these altars.